I'd like to take a reading from the book of Revelation and chapter 13. The book of Revelation and chapter 13. And we commence at verse 1. Revelation 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life, to give breath unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now that's all our reading. And we trust the Lord's blessing upon what we will consider briefly from this chapter. Just imagine reading Revelation chapter 13. You could hardly put your finger upon a chapter that contained more points of dispute and greater difficulties than this particular chapter. There are many queries that have been raised in Revelation 13. Who is the beast? Who is the second beast? Which beast is the Antichrist? And on it goes, and the questions, we're bombarded with them on every side. I'm not interested particularly this afternoon in those queries or those questions. I want to speak about the quiet verses of Revelation 13. It's a very stormy chapter. It's a very threatening chapter. You hear the rumble of these reckless and ruthless monsters which stalk the earth in a day that soon will come. And in the midst
of all the bluster and all the boasting and all the blasphemy and all the bloodshed. There are a couple of very quiet verses that calm our spirit, that settle our mind, that instill confidence into our souls, that give spiritual stamina to the saints who will be alive in the day of Revelation 13, and are also a great encouragement to believers alive in this particular era. And so I'll only briefly emphasize those quiet verses. It is interesting just in the drama, the apocalyptic drama of the book of Revelation. It's interesting just to observe the similes, the similitudes. We have quite a cast of characters in these two chapters, 12 and 13. We're right in the middle of tribulation days. The great drama and the conflict of the ages is now beginning to unfold in its intense ferocity. And we move into an animal world, chapter 12. There's a dragon, a red dragon. He falls from heaven. He's expelled from heaven, takes up his residence upon earth, and he wreaks havoc. This raging, furious dragon, enraged by the consciousness that his time is short, and he vents with violent rage the worst that he can do upon earth. The dragon with all his ferocity. Then we have two monsters. This dragon calls a diabolical duo onto the surface of planet earth, and he promotes them into position of power and prominence. And they serve his very hellish purpose. They're two men, but they're so reckless. And they're so ruthless that they're described as a beast, a monster with 10 horns. There's another monster, not just quite so intimidating. He has only 2 horns. But the telltale sign with him, even though he initially appears to be a little bit more innocent, when he starts to talk, he is the mouth of a dragon. So when you begin to listen to his propaganda, he is not as innocent as at first he may seem. And these two monstrous men will stalk the surface of planet Earth, will strut across the stage of international politics. They will cut a swathe of tremendous influence. They will put a shudder down the spine of international politics and religion in that day to come. And then we get a lamb. What do you say? You say a lamb? You have a raging dragon. You have two ferocious monsters, and they're involved in this conflict, and then suddenly there appears a lamb. Oh, well, you say, when it comes to the conflict, there is absolutely no possibility that the lamb could ever stand against such ominous opposition as monsters and a dragon. Actually, the lamb wins. The lamb wins. He comes out in triumph. And it's amazing that one under the figure of a meek, lowly, submissive, sacrificial lamb should emerge as the ultimate, as the universal, as the everlasting victor. And we are glad. We are glad to be on his side. And the unlikely triumph of the Lord Jesus. So the similes in these chapters and the similitudes that are employed are in themselves very graphic and vivid and dramatic, and are intended to implant within our hearts the different sides in this great cosmic conflict that will bring the ages to a very climatic conclusion. Another feature that is important in the chapter are not only these similitudes that are used, and I'm not going to say anything more about them, but I want to think quickly about the society that's envisaged. These two monsters of men, they will institute upon planet Earth a society, like a totalitarian system. You'll hardly be able to breathe. They will impose on this world a totalitarian society that will make their regime just like a veritable prison house of social, spiritual, mental, and political captivity. These beasts will establish a bondage in this world, and their diabolical dominion will create a society that will be so secularized and will be so satanized and will be so stained with blood that their whole regime will be the ridicule of the ages. One of these men, he will work mainly by the method of coercive cruelty. He'll be blasphemous. He'll be boastful. He will be bloodthirsty. He will rage with such ferocity that he will seem to be unstoppable. Nations will bow at his feet, and they will capitulate and worship at the footstool of his throne. This braggadocia and this bloodthirsty maniac who will wield such power, such coercive cruelty. You must subscribe to his way of thinking, to his way of doing things, or else the results, the consequences will be cruel and catastrophic. The second man, his bureaucrat, the one who'll be the spin doctor of this diabolical dictator. He will not use coercive cruelty. He will use compelling counterfeit. And he will lull people with his imitation. The first individual, he will rule by a regime of intimidation. And he will compel everyone to fear. He will frighten men. The second one will not use intimidation. He will use imitation, and he won't frighten men. He'll fool men. And he'll blind them, and he'll deceive them, and with his miracles, and with his media messages, and with the great model that he will establish in those days, and with the merchandise that he will institute. And he'll use the brand mark for the first beast. And between the two of them, in their consolidated program, they will create a society where people will be blind. The one thing that you don't want, the one thing that this society, this satanically structured, devil-ridden society of a future day, the one thing that it will not tolerate in any shape or form is nonconformity. You must bow. If you don't bow, you will pay the price. Everything is branded, the name, the number of his name. I don't know what that number is. You say, I don't know. I'll tell you in a minute what the number of the beast is. But I don't know what the number of his name is. And you'll have to take the mark of the beast, or you'll have to take the number of his name. There have been all kinds of guesses. The Bible doesn't tell us what the number of his name is, but the Bible does tell us what the number of the beast is. Not the number of his name. And so you say, well, what are we going to do here in this awful, satanically structured regime? He doesn't tolerate any dissent. Well, you say, well, that'll be an awful world to live in. That will be a very difficult time. And you've spoken about these supermen and these similitudes, and you've spoken about some of these methods and the society that will be. We read here about the saints. Will you say saints? Will there be saints? Will there be saints? And in such a society, and over against the forces and the fraud of such supermen, there will be saints who will stand for God and will be loyal to Christ, and they will become paragons of faithful witness and testimony. It won't be easy, but they'll be there. You say, I would like to know if there are saints that can stand in such a day. What, tell me, sir, what is the secret of their survival? What keeps them going? What gives them spiritual muscle and stamina and courage and fortitude to stand erect in a day when everyone else is bending and bowing at the footstool of the beast and branded with the number of his name and so on? Well, we'll see that just in a moment. You say, that's an awful time. It must be an awful deliverance. You know, what really is upon my mind is this, and I'll say it very quickly and leave room for other brethren here. What really is upon my mind, the world that we live in is becoming very like that. Governments are instituting policies. They are becoming coercive. They put you under pressure. I speak to brethren and sisters that work in the medical field. And the trans world that we live in, you know what I'm saying without elaboration. I know brethren that are moving up in corporations to higher levels of responsibility, and they reach a point where it will almost be impossible to be part of corporations and maintain a Christian conscience. And dare you even say, with the slightest breath, with the smallest whisper, that I don't subscribe and I believe the Bible, and you will become persona non grata. You will be sidelined. You will be targeted. You will be vilified. You will be put under tremendous pressure. You see, what the society of Galatians 13 will not tolerate is dissent or nonconformity. We are fast moving to that day. In 2023 and 2024, and all kinds of counterfeit, they have taken up the institution of marriage. They have torn up God's old program and God's blueprint for marriage. They have instituted a revised formation of relationship, all kinds of civil partnerships, every institution that God has. It's now being diabolically duplicated and counterfeited and sadly perverted and polluted. Will we subscribe? Some of you, dear folks, are in educational programs. You have choices to make. You have people to work with. I spoke to a brother recently. His business is involved in some certain social occasion. And he was telling me, I'm under a challenge because I have been requested by members from a certain community to provide a service for some of their social occasions. And if I say that that does not fit, their lifestyle does not fit with my Christian convictions, he said, I will be targeted. It's coming. You're already there. How do you cope with that? How do you stand with that? What's the secret of survival in a satanized society? I hope that I'm not exaggerating. I suspect that things are already bad and worse is to come, and to come very quickly. It's amazing to me, actually, how big the change has been within a decade, and how much the pressure has begun to squeeze, and the space in the public square for what we believe and love and cherish, and for the honourable name of the Lord Jesus, and the integrity and purity of assembly testimony, and the inspiration of this sacred book, people that subscribe to those kind of things, the space for them is shrinking rapidly. And a society is being constructed where there is absolutely no room for such. These people will face even worse. Revelation chapter 13. How do you survive? Well, just when that first beast, with all his recklessness, with all his ruthlessness, with all his rage, has been described in a number of verses, just follows. It says, here it is. The patience and the faith of the saints. In those days when everything's moving and everything's being coercively made to capitulate and everything that is for God and for the honour of Christ is being crushed. You say, but I thought government was a good thing. Sure, to be sure, government is an institution. Government is something instituted by God. That is all good and fine. I tell you, when the problem comes, it's when governments which are instituted by God begin to think that they are God. This is not atheism. Atheism is not the worst thing. This is not people saying there is no God. This is a system where the leaders say we are God. The deification of man. We'll decide what you believe. We'll decide how you live. We'll decide the program for your marriage. We'll decide the curriculum of your meeting. You don't worship a God in heaven. We have taken the place of God, and we now strut as the new deities of this world. Well, just against that, there are certain sins. I lift off my hat to them, to read about them. Men that are described in the book of Daniel as the wise, those that fear God, those that know their God, just sins. Patience and faith. They don't make a big protest. They don't create a lot of noise. I take it, by and large, in this day, they will keep a fairly low profile. But they'll endure. They'll have stickability. They'll have patience. And they'll have stickability because they have faith. Interesting to go through the New Testament and just see how often patience and faith are joined together. Stickability. You know, since I first began to come around these parts quite a number of years ago, I saw believers then. I see some of them still. I admire older Christians, and they've just been there for years. Maybe getting a little bit slower. Younger people, maybe you think some of those older believers, they're not just as quick in the mark. They're not just as speedy on the uptick. They're shuffling around, and you think that they're not really cutting much ice or making much move for God. And you just look at them and say, well, they're a little bit of a stick in the mud. I say this, don't forget they were here before you were here. And they're still going on. They're still steady. They would hardly miss a meeting. And it's been patience. It hasn't been a quick flash in the pan. It's not that they soared in with some kind of super sensation and disappeared just as quickly. It's the stickability. Here is the endurance and the faith. They have a trust in God. These are the virtues. These Christians, these dear believers, if I call them, the church is gone. These saints, as it is, they will suffer violence. Some of them will lose their liberty. Some of them will lose their job, their livelihood. They won't take the brand or the number of the name. They'll not buy and sell. The day will come when Christians might lose their job for Christian conviction. Lose their liberty. Go into captivity. Lose their livelihood. Some of them will lose their life. But they still persevere. And rather than capitulate, by simple confidence in God, they keep pressing on. You say, well, so how do you get that confidence? How do you get that patience? What is it instills into your soul? That quiet perseverance, so constant, so steady, so consistent. Just keep going on when the odds are against you spiritually. Younger believers, you seek the development of this in your Christian character. And over against the violence of the days in which they live, they have values and virtues, these saints. Where do you... He says, if any man has an ear, let him hear. He says, listen. He says, that's what gives the patience. These people listen. That's what gives the faith. They listen. And because they listen to the word of God. Oh, you say, what about all the talk in the early part of the chapter and all the claims and all the boasting and all the blasphemies of the beast that would send terror into any community? Oh, no, they don't. They give their ear. They give their ear. Not to the propaganda of these policy makers. They give their ear just to the word of God. If any man, I say, dear Christian, if you want to have developed in your soul the stickability and the stamina to steadfastly go on, will come from giving an ear to God's word. Listen to the book, give an ear. You say, well, what does God say? Well, he says, he that goes into captivity and puts others into captivity, he'll go into captivity. He that kills with the sword shall be killed by the sword. You say, well, so what? What is that all about? That's just to let us know that above the policy makers of earth, there's the ultimate government of the laws of heaven. God establishes the laws of the universe. This is one of those great laws that is called the law of harvest. It has worked right down the line of history. Sometimes the outworking of God's law takes a little bit of time. God is never in any hurry. And sometimes while we are waiting and we are watching and we begin to wonder, is this never going to stop? This evil, it succeeds, it prospers, it gets bigger and more bloodthirsty and more bitter. Is it never going to... He says, this great law that God has established, those that put into captivity, they go into captivity. Those that kill by the sword will be killed themselves by the sword. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's always a little bit of time between the sowing time and the harvest. And sometimes we get a little bit fidgety and we get anxious and we wonder, is evil always going to grow and will the reaping day never come? Oh, it comes. Because God is the ultimate governor of this universe. Ask Pharaoh. Old Pharaoh is described in the book of Ezekiel as the dragon out of the river. The dragon out of the river, and he stepped up onto the banks of the river Nile, and he slaughtered some of those little infants of the Israelites. And the dragon out of the river, he soon became a dead man in the sea. Because the wheels of God might turn slowly, but they do turn. This man comes up out of the sea. He struts across the stage. He wields a strong arm of ruthless persecution against the godly. He finishes up in the lake. Out of the sea, into the lake. Fire. Because God's law, he that kills with the sword shall... takes a while to wait. Takes a while. He says, if any man here... let him hear. And he said, let him listen to God's word. And from God's word, let him learn God's ways. And let him wait upon God's timetable. And if he can wait on God's timetable, he will see that God will vindicate what's right and true and just. And you ask Haman, he's hanging by the heels or by the head from his own gallows. He knew this principle. Right down the line of history. I don't want to take any more time. This is what gives faith. This is what gives patience. Patience to wait God's time and faith to believe God's word in the meantime. And so after all, the rage and the noise and the loudness and the recklessness. These are people that don't make much noise, but they last the distance. These are people that are steady in the toughest of times. And dear Christians, what I'm trying to say, I hope I'm getting it over. We're in tough times. When I say Christian testimony is being challenged by coercive cruelty and capitalism and by counterfeit imitations, is being greatly challenged and will be challenged more. How do we cope with it? We get back to the word of God. Give our ear. Listen to what God says. That will save our souls from becoming poisoned by the propaganda of a secular world. And just wait in the outworking of God's ways. You say, but there's another fellow here. There's another fellow. He's a bit of a rascal too. And he can do some wonderful miracles and do quite a bit of massaging and can do quite a bit of manipulating. And he's a master media presenter. You say, he can present a lovely case for this evil. He certainly is. He's a wonderful master of the miracle and of the merchandise and all of those things. And you say, well, how do you cope with him? Is it patience and faith? Oh, no. You get to the end of the chapter, you get another quiet evening.
says, here's wisdom. Verse 18, here's wisdom. The world are fools. The fraud of this man will turn the world into a world of fools. And the falsehood will keep them all beguiled. And here is wisdom. He says, just with God-given wisdom. He says, count up the number of the beast. He says, he's going to have a number. He's going to have a number, the number of his name. I have no idea what it is. And I've read, I'm sure, as much as any of you dear folks have, all the guesses about the names and people in history and so on. Nero, Kaiser, Prince Charles, and Ronald Reagan. And on it goes. And they say that's the number of his. It's not. He's a number. I don't know what that number is. That's the number of his name. But God says, wisdom will see what the number of the beast is. What is his number? But just 666. Huh? 666. Multiplied by what? No, that's it. You say, what? This big beast who's promoted by the second beast, that's his total. 666. That's all it amounts to. He doesn't even make a single seven. It's not even 667. It's not even 766. It's not even 607. He can't even get a seven. God says, this is the number that I'm giving him. He'll take on other numbers. And he'd try and push these numbers onto others and put his stamp all over the place and the people going about with his big number. But he says, wisdom. He says, I do my counting. He says, I count things, you know. He says, I've got an unusual arithmetic. And he said, this big man, with all his arrogance and with all his aggressiveness and with all his animosity, he said, I size him up. He says, when I make my calculation, only thing I can get in my calculator, just 666. It's a human number. He's a big man, but he's just a man. Just a man. He's just a man, and only a man. See, I dealt with a fellow like him before called Big Belshazzar. He said he did a lot of this kind of thing for me, and he made blasphemies against my name, and he was the biggest man about the show. And he said, I did a little bit of writing on a wall. He said, I did my sums. Mine. He said, I brought in my old prophet. And he said to him, gentlemen, God has numbered your kingdom. And he said, it's up. You're finished. You know, when God counts up a man, you say, but this man, with all his might, and with all his miracles, and with all his marvels, this man, he's bound to have a total that will be, it'll be millions. On the scale of human estimation, on the scale of human popularity, he will have millions of people eating out of his hand. Nations will bow beneath his weight. He must have a total that will come up into, I say, multi-million. No, God says, 666. That's all. That's a very small number, isn't it? Just 666. That's all. He says, here's wisdom. He says, learn to do your counting. Learn to size things up the way God sizes them up. He says, when you're making your assessment of big men, policies, and politics, and propaganda, when you're making your assessment of it, he said, use God's calculator. And he said, do it with spiritual wisdom. Here is wisdom. Here is the number of the beast. Not the number of his name, the number of the beast. This is the number God puts on him. Six. 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 He's not only a failure, he's a triple failure. And you say, well, I don't know. I don't know. Have we nothing then to fear? You say, these awful days, I say, dear Christians, that's my message. I better stop. I want to leave time for other brethren here. What keeps us going is patience, faith. Wisdom. That's what it does. Patience to wait God's time. Faith to trust God's word.
and wisdom to accept God's assessment. And he's just, you say, well, these saints, do you think, well, if things are going to get any, will any of these saints survive? Out of all these days of awful totalitarian dictatorship, will there be any saints? Will it says, if any man should not bow and scrape to this beast, he should be killed. He's going to exterminate faith from the face of the earth. You say, will there be anybody scraped through with this faith and this wisdom and this patience and believing God and waiting upon God and trusting in God and doing things according to God's calculations? Will anyone ever get through? Well, you see this? He said, I saw a lamb. And he says, standing beside the lamb was half a dozen men that managed through. Listen to it, dear Christian. Listen to it. Just as soon as he has told us, this big fellow, the biggest that he can get is 666. The next verse he says, I saw a lamb. And he says, standing on Mount Zion in ultimate victory, beside the lamb were his followers. You say, how many did he manage to get through? Listen to it. 144,000. You see, I think you're better being with the lamb than you are being with the beast. I think you are. I think you are, dear Christian. You say, who are these 144,000? Well, you get into all sorts of tangles and you lose the thrust of revelation. Don't be worried about who they are. Just take the count. We're talking about heaven's arithmetic. And this big, big fella that's only 666 with Christ are 144,000 and as many more thousands as you care to mention. John sees heaven filled and populated with those who have been eternally victorious through Christ. Oh, I tell you, dear Christians, when he comes in bright array and leads the conquering line, it will be glory then to say that he's a friend of mine. Young people in university, brethren in business, sisters in the nursing profession, it won't be easy. There is much coercion. There is much counterfeit. May God grant that through his word we will have an ear to hear, that we will develop patience and faith and wisdom. We'll be amongst those that will share the everlasting triumphs of the Christ of Calvary. Let us not be defeated. The victory is ours. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Read the stormy, noisy verses of Revelation 13 and listen to the roar of the beast and the mighty monsters. Here is patience and faith. The Bible speaks about the quiet in the earth, the quiet in the land. May God grant we be amongst them and quietly go on with God and Christ in a world of satanic coercion.